February 1st, 1990. Dr. William Powell.
Let us be called to worship. You abide in the things which you have learned and have been assured of, knowing of whom you have learned them. From infancy we have known the sacred writings, which are able to make us wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. You search the scriptures, because you think that in them you have eternal life, and these are they that bear witness of me. These are written that we may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing we may have life in his name.
I'm very pleased to introduce to you today Dr. William Powell, receiving his Bachelor of Arts degree from Mid-Continent Baptist College in Mayfield, Kentucky, and going from there to Midwestern Baptist Theological Seminary in Kansas City, and after completing the Master of Divinity there, going to the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary in Louisville, Kentucky, where he finished a Doctor of Philosophy degree, majoring in preaching. He has served as a pastor of churches in Kentucky, Missouri, and Tennessee. The one in Missouri was named Fish Creek Baptist Church. I think you can recognize that would be a smaller church. He knows the work of our local churches. He also knows the work of our larger churches. He's serving with us here at Southeastern in the field of supervised ministry, the area in which we're trying to help you make that transition from theological seminary life into local church ministry. He is gifted in this field. He comes to us well qualified, and in particular because of his seminary work in preaching, I'm looking forward to hearing him bring his message today. I present to you at the appropriate time in the service one of our newest colleagues here at Southeastern, Dr. Bill Powell.
Our Old Testament reading for the day is taken from 1 Kings chapter 2, verses 1 through 4 and verses 10 through 12. When the time drew near for David to die, he gave a charge to Solomon his son. "I am about to go the way of all the earth," he said. "So be strong, show yourself a man, and observe what the Lord your God requires. Walk in his ways and keep his decrees and commands, his laws and requirements, as written in the law of Moses, so that you may prosper in all you do and wherever you go, and that the Lord may keep his promise to me. If your descendants watch how they live, and if they walk faithfully before me with all their heart and soul, you will never fail to have a man on the throne of Israel." Then David rested with his fathers and was buried in the city of David. He had reigned 40 years over Israel, 7 years in Hebron, and 33 in Jerusalem. So Solomon sat on the throne of his father David, and his rule was firmly established. Our gospel text is taken from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 6, verses 7 through 13. Calling the 12 to him, he sent them out two by two and gave them authority over evil spirits. These were his instructions. "Take nothing for the journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in your belts. Wear sandals, but not an extra tunic. Whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave that town. And if any place will not welcome you or listen to you, shake the dust off your feet when you leave as a testimony against them." They went out and preached that people should repent. They drove out many demons and anointed many sick people with oil and healed them. We want to rejoice and share in the joy of the births of our seminary family. Dr. and Mrs. Blackmore in the birth of a grandson, James Douglas, and Jan and Steve Bradshaw in the birth of a son, Joshua Stephen. Also, we need to be concerned with these members of our family, Mrs. Ruth Trotter. She is the wife of the retired professor, Dr. Carol Trotter. She had recent surgery at Wake Medical Center. And Jan Fountain, whose brother-in-law, Tom Spencer, passed away this morning. Let us pray. Almighty God, we come before thee this morning with praise and thanksgiving for your many blessings. We thank you for the great and mysterious opportunity of life and for the indwelling of thy Spirit in our hearts. We glory in the light and love that have been made known to us in Jesus Christ. We pray that during this time of worship, thy Spirit would abide with us and help us to clear our minds of worries and anxieties and calm our spirits that we may focus solely on you and experience renewal of our inner lives. We pray now for those in our community who are sick and for those who are heavy laden with personal or financial cares. We ask that you would bless each one with your love, your peace, and presence. And now, O Lord, create within us a clean heart and renew our spirits. Cast us not from thy presence and take not away thy Holy Spirit. Restore unto us the joy of thy salvation and give us the strength of a willing spirit. We ask these things in the precious name of our Lord and Savior. Amen.
Would you join me as we read responsively? "Blessed is the man
that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill?
He that walketh uprightly, and worketh righteousness, and seeketh the truth in his heart.
It's my honor and privilege to be with you and to have a part in leading in the worship this morning. This morning we will be focusing our attention on the psalm of the day, the first psalm. And this we read this psalm as a part of Linda Blinko's responsive reading that we joined her in a few moments ago. But if you have your Bibles and would like to follow along with me this morning as we meditate on this psalm, you can be turning to the first psalm. This psalm serves as an introduction to the entire collection of the psalms. The structure of this psalm is developed around the contrast between the righteous person and the ungodly person. And through this contrast, the psalmist offers insights into the character, the conduct, and the future of godly people. The psalmist begins by comparing and contrasting the wicked person and the godly person. And so the godly person is first identified by the lifestyle that he or she avoids. Sometimes our identity is developed as much by those things we avoid as by those things that we affirm. Some of the great creeds of the Christian church were developed to meet the challenges of heresy. Sometimes we stake out our position in order to distinguish ourselves from the positions of others. And so this description of the blessed life begins with an identification of the people and the lifestyles to be avoided. The antithesis of the godly person is the wicked person. The godly person is not to be guided by the principles of the ungodly. Blessed is the person who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, who does not listen to the counsel or the maxims of ungodly people, but instead they discern and avoid those principles, those ideas, those concepts, which are antithetical to the character of God. We are to choose our counselors well. But neither does the ideal person act like those who reject God's way for their lives. Sinners are identified as those who have developed the habitual pattern of straying away from the straight and narrow and choosing to go their own way. The godly person refuses to stand alongside them in their rebellion against God. Godly people choose their company well. They refuse to sit with the scorners, those who mock and ridicule God and godly people. These are the skeptics who assume the worst possible scenario. Now, the scorners are a prominent group in the Proverbs. They refuse to listen to godly instruction, but instead proceed headlong toward destruction. The writer of Proverbs offered this observation: a wise son will hear his father's instruction, but a scorner will not listen to rebuke. We do well to avoid those who will not learn because they already have the answers. We do well to avoid those who set and mock godly people and a godly lifestyle. But what harm can it do to stop and to sit with the scorner? The psalmist is well aware that attitudes are contagious. Cynicism can permeate your spirit and color your perception of life. Notice with me the gradual progression that's found in this slippery slope that leads to cynicism. First you walk, then you stand, and then you sit in session with those and establish yourself as one of those who mock and make fun of God. But how does this apply to us? What is its application to us today? We all need to recognize that we're susceptible to cynicism, and that it is a deadly virus which invades our soul and destroys our joy in life. May each of us guard our attitudes and our spirit. The ideal person is described not only by the lifestyle and people that he or she avoids, but godly people can also be defined or described by the lifestyle they embrace. To avoid contamination from wicked people may be commendable, but it is hardly the sum total of what it means to live the Christian life. Far too many people assume that the Christian faith is simply giving up worldly habits. A more balanced approach to life is not only to acknowledge those things that we avoid, but also to affirm the kind of lifestyle that we want to embrace. The psalmist describes the blessed person as finding joy in the Torah of God. The common lexical definition for Torah is teaching or instruction or commandment. It may be the instruction a parent gives to a child, or the wise word that a rabbi passes on to a student. In its verbal form, it just means to teach. Torah can be used in a very narrow sense to refer to the laws, the regulations, or the statutes which were given to Moses. But it does have broader meanings. In the book of Deuteronomy, for example, the meaning is expanded. In chapter 1 and verse 5, we're told that Moses gave the Torah to the people, and then the rest of that book is that second giving of the law. And in the book of Deuteronomy, not only do you have the moral precepts of the law, but it goes beyond that to give you ceremonial regulations, historical events, and a careful interpretation of those historical events. Later on, the Torah would be used to refer to the first five books of the Bible. This usage, while it's prevalent throughout much of the Old Testament, is not the way that Torah is used in the Psalms and the Proverbs. In the Psalms and the Proverbs, Torah is used in its broader meaning of instruction or teaching. The context of this particular Psalms specifies that it is God's instruction or God's teaching that the blessed person finds their joy in. Blessed people are those who rejoice in the things God is teaching them. Blessed are those who have teachable spirits. They enjoy growing in the Lord and want to know more of His will for their life. Contrast with me their joy with the cynicism of the scorner. The scorner is poisoned with bitterness, while the joy of the Lord refreshes the godly. But is it really possible to have joy in a world of injustice and evil? Please don't be understanding me to be saying that we should put on rose-colored glasses and ignore the terrible pain that's in our world. I'm simply saying that in the midst of an imperfect world, we must resist the temptation to join the scorner on the sideline, jeering at those trying to make a difference. Instead, we must be open to God's instruction and work for justice in an imperfect world. We are to meditate upon God's teaching continually. We're to ponder the Lord's teaching, reflect upon His precepts. The contemplative life may not be valued in our activistic society, yet the believer cannot substitute activity for meditation, prayer, or devotional reading. The word that's used here to talk about meditating on the word of the Lord is a word that's also used to describe the cooing of a bird, of a dove. The reason that it's used to talk about meditating on the Word of God is that there is a similarity between the cooing of the dove and the mumbling of the rabbi as he repeats over and over again the Word of the Lord, memorizing it, reflecting on it, allowing it to soak into his heart. We need to accept the instruction of the Lord, perhaps like a piece of hard candy. Mull it over, absorb its sweetness, resist the urge to hurry the process along. Patiently learn from the Lord. Scripture can be that lifesaver which changes our lives as it points us toward God. Now, it may seem unnecessary for me to mention this to the student, the faculty, and the staff at an SBC seminary. Yet we are not immune to resisting the instruction of God. We too need to be sensitive to God's Spirit as He teaches us. How do we do that? First, we must acknowledge our limitations. None of us have all of the answers. We're simply pilgrims in process, strangers in a foreign land. Once we admit our need for growth, we need to open ourselves to God's instruction to us through scriptures and through the experiences of life. And finally, I would like to suggest to you that you need to allow the Lord to teach you through the lives of other people. One of the choicest blessings of God is the wonderful people who come into our lives. For me, it was the father who baptized me, the mother who nurtured me, Dora Harmon, who was my junior class Sunday school teacher. It was Mike Morris, who taught me to love the Greek New Testament. It was my wife, Marie, who is the joy of my life. It was my doctoral supervisor, Ken Chafin, who was both a mentor and a friend to me. A tremendous resource of this institution is the people who minister through her. If you believe that God has brought you to this place, then I encourage you to allow the Lord to teach you through the people who are here. A faithful devotion to learning from God will produce lasting results in our lives. Now, the psalmist uses the analogy of the mighty tree planted by the river to illustrate the stability that comes to the person nourished by God's teaching. Rather than depending on the periodic rain showers for nourishment, the river provides the tree with strength regularly. Blessed are the people who are anchored to a foundation which provides stability to them in a time of adversity. The nourishment we receive from regular times with the Lord is not invested in vain. We will produce fruit which reflects our character and our relationship to God. The blessed person is rooted, steadfast, fixed, anchored, riding out the storms of life. The inner soul is being nourished from an unending reservoir of rich treasures. I feel free to venture that most of us want to make a difference in our world. And over the long haul in ministry, people who make a difference find their empowerment from service in a daily walk with the Lord. The life of the ungodly person is in striking contrast to that of the blessed person. While the mighty tree is used to illustrate the stability of the righteous, the chaff serves as an analogy for the instability of the wicked. They are without stability, without anchor, without permanence. The wicked person is wind-driven, insecure. He cannot stand the scrutiny of divine judgment. The contrast in this Beatitude Psalm is similar to the analogy which concludes the Sermon on the Mount. At the end of the sermon, the Sermon on the Mount also begins with the Beatitude and ends with a warning. At the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus placed the burden of decision upon his hearers. Listen as I read from Matthew 7, verses 24 through 27. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon the house. And it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And every one that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Jesus told the story of two different builders and the houses they constructed. A story of two houses which seem to be remarkably similar. There is no hint in the story that one of the builders used inferior materials, violated building codes, or failed to follow commonly accepted building procedures. The adversities which fell upon the two houses appear to be the same. The rains descended, the floodwaters came, the wind blew upon the houses. Yet one fell, and the other remained standing through the adversities. The difference was not in the skill of the builder, the materials used, or the adversities which they endured. The difference was the foundation on which they were built. One was built on the solid rock, and the other was built on sinking sand. In Jesus' story, the foundation corresponds to our response to the Word of God. The test at the end of the Sermon on the Mount is this: will you hear the word of the Lord and obey, or will you hear the word of the Lord and ignore it? Blessed are the folks who refuse to walk, to stand, or to sit in the company of those who are the enemies of God, but instead they find joy and nourishment in learning from God. These folks are like the mighty palm tree anchored by the flowing waters. They receive strength from God, which produces lasting results in their lives and in the lives of others. Even the adversities of life, which inevitably come, cannot shake their dependence in God. May the Word of God take root in our hearts and bring this promise to fruition.
Shall we pray? Father, let the words that we have heard this hour not only point us to the living Word, but challenge us to be your Word in our world. For it is in the name of that living Word, our Lord, we pray. Amen.